Thank you for the great singing and worship this morning. We're now going to worship God by looking at His Word. And I'm not going to mess with you this week. For the past 2 weeks, I've given you a bunch of passages. We will be in one passage the majority of this morning. Anything else, I believe, I remember to put on the screen. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. If you happen to be visiting, or if you happen to be a regular who's been out of town for vacation, parties, things like that, we're in the third Sunday of a four-part series called Reset. We started this 2 weeks ago. We began looking at our purpose, what God created every person for, and we've used this jar for the past 2 weeks, and we use it again this morning, to say the purpose that you were created for, the reason you and I exist, the reason every person exists, is to be the visible representation of the invisible God. In light of what we're created for, in light of being God's visible representation, we've started thinking about what we should put in our jar, what we should put in our lives, what's important. And we've kind of taken the illustration from Stephen Covey and say, what are the big rocks we need to put in? Well, the first rock we put in week one was work. We said, God worked. God worked 6 days, created the world. We're created in His image. We are responsible to work. We are the image of likeness of God. We work because He works. And we also want to remind you that work is not part of the curse. Adam had a job before he sinned, before he and Eve sinned. The difficulty, the sweat, and the effort that our jobs now take is part of the curse. But we had the expectation as the representation and being made in the image and likeness of God, of God, that we would work before sin. That was week one. Week two, we looked at another rock we're going to put in, and that is rest. God worked for 6 days, and then He Sabbath. He rested. And we are made in His image and His likeness, so we should follow His example. We should be resting. Sabbath, we said last week, isn't aimless rest, but it's God-centered rest. It's not about just sitting and doing nothing. It's about giving God attention on one particular day. And it's not giving God attention only one particular day, but giving Him more attention on that day than we do the rest of every day of the week. And we use this quote from John Piper to help us understand the principle of what it is to Sabbath, what God has in mind. Let my highest creature, the one in my image, stop every 7 days and commemorate with me the fact that I am the Creator who has done all this. Let him stop working and focus on me, that I am the source of all that he has. So that is what we're talking about when we're talking about rest, when we're talking about Sabbath. Sabbath just simply means to stop, to cease. Tithing is a principle that we use to tie Sabbath and tithing. How do we start tithing? We start committing to do one thing and then building on that. We start at a percentage, whatever that is, 1, 2, 3%, with the goal of making that a habit and then adding to that. So we challenged you last week to say, where are you at in the Sabbath? What day are you setting aside for God? And what are you doing? If you're here this morning, great. Are you normally here for Sunday school? That may be the next step for you if you're not. Or Sunday nights. Or small groups. These are things we can build on the habit of Sabbathing. And we also gave you a couple of warnings. Sabbath should be a regular and consistent part of our lives, but we need to be careful. One, you may choose to Sabbath on Sunday. Some of us work on Sunday, so we can't. We have to do something different. So don't put everybody into your definition of what day Sabbath is. And also, don't become a Pharisee about it. Jesus confronted the Pharisees about their legalism regarding the Sabbath. And he said the principle of Sabbath isn't to be a burden to bear, but it's a gift. The Sabbath wasn't made for man, Jesus said, but man was made for the Sabbath. It's a gift to you from a gracious and loving God. So, how are you doing on your reset? How are you doing on being the visible representation of the invisible God? How are you doing on planning and putting Sabbath as part of your habits, part of your life? Then the final question is, what rock are we going to put in today? What rock are we going to put in today? To help answer that, I have some other questions I want to ask you. Why are people most often on their best behavior when they're in public? Why do people act differently in public than they do at home? And Then I started thinking, what things will people do at home that they probably wouldn't do in public? So, some of you may choose to use these items and drink directly out of the carton or juice jug from your refrigerator and stick it back in. I don't think you'd do that in public. Some of you may choose to stick a spoon into the peanut butter jar or Nutella jar and eat directly from it, or at worst, your fingers. Okay, you probably wouldn't do that in public. I've certainly none of you do this. This is all other people we know. We might, when we make that peanut butter jar, just lick our fingers clean instead of washing them or using a napkin. Or after you make that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you may be looking at that knife all coated in peanut butter and jelly and say, I don't need to wash it. I can just lick it off and then put it back. We know none of you would do that, but somebody might. Someone you know might. Some of you might drink your milk after your cereal bowl is empty. You may not do that in public, but you'd probably do that at home. You may put a little too much food in your mouth. Probably when you're out in public, you wouldn't do that as often, but you likely might do that more at home. You might use something other than a napkin to wipe your mouth. A sleeve, a back of a hand, you know, a shirt sleeve up here. You might just do that, but you probably wouldn't do it out at a restaurant. You might decide that I don't have anything other than my shirt or my pants to wipe or dry my hands on. Probably you would do that more at home than in public, I hope. And some of you might be willing to double dip your vegetables or crackers or chips into the dip at home, but not in public. You guys all know what double dipping is, right? You dip, bite, and stick it back in. Yeah, that's not, we don't do that in public, but we might do at home. These are kind of humorous examples. They're poor manners. Some cases, they may even make you think that they're gross. They aren't really that serious, right? If we did that in public, people would be embarrassed, or your wife might elbow you or correct you. But there's other things that we do at home that we don't do in public. We wear masks in public. For example, consider the question from my introduction in week one. How are you? Fine, okay, or good are kind of the standard responses. When you give that answer, how often do you really feel fine, okay, or good? What if you're struggling with something, or you have a serious issue in your family that's really upsetting? We put a mask on to present a certain image. But when we're at home, we feel very comfortable. We believe others should accept us no matter what. And when we're home, we let the mask slip a little, or we just take them off altogether. And we think it's okay to do certain things. It's okay to be sloppy or uncouth, insensitive, or even rude. We wouldn't do those things in public. It's an unwritten social rule that those are acceptable at home and not in public. We wouldn't treat our boss or coworkers that way because we want to keep our job. We need that income. We wouldn't want to hurt a friend's feelings or insult them. Or we want to be seen in a certain way that presents an image of who we want to be, but it's not really who we are. But it's different at home. We're different at home. Do you understand that this is the number one reason we do premarital counseling? When you are, Andrea and I went to the jeweler's this week because after almost 23 years of wearing her wedding ring, or excuse me, her engagement ring, it's specific, that she was a little concerned that the diamond was getting loose. And so we went there, and the gentleman said, yeah, it needs to be reset. And so she's, by the way, we're not married, she's not wearing a ring today, so that's just a little uncomfortable for her. And if she keeps looking and saying, where is that thing I've been wearing for 23 years? But it got me thinking that when I presented an image to this young lady and her family, when we got married and started living together, she opened up a whole new world of what kind of guy I really am. There's things that I do that I would never have done in front of her in public. But because I'm now in my own house, this is why we do marriage counseling, to prepare you that when two individuals get together, there's going to be some shocks. There's going to be some things that you have to deal with that you never saw before because you've been presenting this great image to a young lady or a young man and to their family. And then you get into the house where you live together, and guess what? There's a that mask comes off and we're different. Before we consider the rock this morning, which we're going to talk about our home, resetting our home, before we consider that this morning and what Scripture has to say and how Scripture can help us, let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for the reality that your word, written thousands of years ago, is valid, it is important, it is relevant today as it was when it was written, because you understand us and you have prepared to help us live and grow and become more like you and better representations of you as we live in homes, in public, and in our communities. Lord, as we look this morning, may you be honored with the way the Word of God is handled. May we walk away this morning not saying, I've been entertained or I've been informed, but I'm going to be transformed because I'm going to take what I've heard and I'm going to apply it and I'm going to live it out. I'm going to be a hearer and a doer, not just a hearer. We ask that you would guide us and that you would be here with us this morning. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. How well are we doing at being the visible representation of the invisible God at home? If we accept that home is where we're most real, most authentic, most likely to be the true us, and least likely to wear our masks, isn't it an important place to start in thinking about how we put this rock in and say, I'm going to put the rock of home in my purpose and say, home also has to be where I'm the visible representation of the invisible God. So I'm going to give you a quiz this morning and see how you can score yourself. Don't answer out loud. How many stars, 1 through 5, would you give yourself if on this question? Where or how well are you doing at being a visible representation of the invisible God? How well are you doing at loving God with all you have and all you are at home? Now, if I asked you at home, maybe you'd be a little more honest with that question. But what score would your spouse or your children give you, or your sibling give you, at your ability to love God with all you have and all you are and be the visible representation of the invisible God in your home? If we're honest, we all need work in this area of our lives. If we don't know it, just ask your family. They know it, and they'll point it out to you. But the good thing about this is we all need help, and God's Word can give it to us. We're going to look at 6 essentials this morning to resetting our home. So if you're not there already, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign between on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first step in resetting our home is putting God at the center. Deuteronomy chapter 4, or 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, we looked at these verses 2 weeks ago, and we said loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength means to love him with all we have, all we are, all we control. And we use this as our definition. Love is an affection-filled, life-encompassing, community-impacting, exclusive commitment to God in every area and aspect of our life that's obvious and evident to others. This is what we said it is. As the case with a lot of Scripture, we can draw more than one principle, more than one application from a particular passage or a particular verse. Not only are we to love God with all we have, all we are, and all we control, but this passage also teaches us that God is the center and focus of our lives. If he is what we love the most, he is the center and focus of our lives and therefore should be the center and focus of our house and in our home. God is to be the most important person in your house and in my house. God's the most important person in your house or your home. So here's some more diagnostic questions. How often is God the center of your home. Often, sometimes, rarely, never. If I asked your family the same question, how would they answer? How often, according to your family, your spouse, your children, is God the center of your home? If I asked your family, whose name would they give? God's, yours, your spouse's, a child, maybe an extended family member? Maybe they wouldn't give you an answer of a who, but it would be a what. What is at the center of your home? Is it work, relaxation, school, sports, fun, hobbies, or something else I hadn't even thought of? Another diagnostic question, whose opinion or preferences matters most in your house? Now, kids, this is an excuse to say, Mom and Dad, you have to value my opinions and preferences as much as your own. That's not what I'm saying. Whose opinions or preferences matters most? Who is the one everyone else tries to keep happy in your house? Is it God? Where does God fit in the hierarchy of your house? What position does he hold? Is he first, the most important person? Second, third? Does he even make the top 10 in your house? Is he not even considered in your house? Resetting our homes begins with recognizing that God is to be the center. Once you take that and say, God is at the center of my house, then you need to start with yourself. Context of the passage we're reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses calls all of Israel together and said to them, and then he begins speaking, which is recorded all the way through and past where we're going to be talking about today. Who were these instructions and communications and teachings given to? It wasn't just elders or adults, not just parents, all of Israel. So that means that Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, apply to everyone who's hearing them. So the question we have to ask is, what words? And these words, at minimum, it goes back to verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So these words are what we're supposed to have in our hearts, to put on our hearts. Do you know? And so how do we do that? Well, we look elsewhere in Scripture for some help. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart, according to the psalmist, is how we keep these things, write them on our hearts. Write them on the tablets of your heart, according to Solomon in Proverbs 3, verse 3. We are to do all in our power to internalize right on our hearts the truth that God is one, he is the most important person in our home, and we are to love him with all we have, all we are, and all we control. Write them, embed them, cement them, engrave these things on your hearts. How do we do that? We hear the word of God regularly. We read it. We listen to it. We memorize it. We talk about it. We think about it. We have these things repeatedly come to mind and think about them, talk about them, and they are part of our lives. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What's on the inside is going to come out. So if you are an angry, bitter person, that's going to come out. If you are a lazy person, that is going to come out. If you are one who is listening to, reading to, memorizing, talking about the Word of God, that is going to come out. But here's the challenge from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. The New Testament talks about it. It says, you are dead, and God raises you from the dead. A person with a heart of stone, a person who is dead, can do nothing for themselves. You need a heart change, a heart transplant, and the only way we can get that is from God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that means we have to respond to the gospel before any of the rest of this happens. When we say God is first and foremost, and we start to begin and live that out, we can't do it without God's help. So if you're in that position and haven't made that decision, haven't wrestled with it, haven't answered that question of what God is to you, is he your Savior, is he not, then the rest of these essentials don't matter. That's the only rock, that's the only essential you're dealing with this morning. If you haven't done this, This is the first and most important question you will need to answer in resetting your life, because everything else builds upon that. Resetting our home starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It then puts God at the center. We love Him, we obey Him first, but then we start teaching truth purposefully. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The responsibility to love God with all I am and all I have doesn't just stop with me. It doesn't just end with me. It goes beyond me. It is bigger than I am. It includes those I influence, those I have authority over, those I am responsible for. Parents, you are to teach your children. What are you supposed to teach them? It says, and you shall teach them diligently. The them is not talking about the children. That's what it says. That's who we're supposed to teach. Teach them what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what the them is referring to. That's what we're supposed to be teaching our children. Teach them diligently means repeatedly, not just once. As a parent, that is the most frustrating thing, is that I have to remind my child or children to do something over and over and over again. But then when it comes to me being reminded, I'm really grateful that someone is patient with me and reminds me over and over and over again. The idea here of this diligently, repeatedly, the image that it implies is sharpening a knife. How many of you have ever sharpened a knife and just run the knife over the stone once on each side and called it good? No, what do? You start with a coarse, you go to fine, extra fine, super fine. You keep repeatedly running that blade, both edges, over and over and over again to get the edge, the sharpness you want. Teach truth often. Teach truth repeatedly. Teach truth intentionally. It's not like sharpening a knife once. It's like sharpening a knife well, sharpening it correctly. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes consistency. You cannot be neutral and be a parent. We're not to simply just trust the adage, more is caught than taught. While that is true, they see our example, they also hear what we say. God says we're supposed to teach, not just be an example. We're supposed to do both. But where are we supposed to teach? What does it say? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're supposed to purposefully teach everywhere and anywhere. I was joking about the opportunity to get Andrea's ring fixed. And on Facebook, if you're not there, there's a memory that pops up. And we had a situation, I think, 7 years ago where we were hiking and I lost a pair of sunglasses that I really liked. And I was bemoaning the fact. But Andrea was using the opportunity to teach our children that they're just things. They're just things. You can always replace things. That's not what's important in life. But then she went on to tell my children that if we had lost the diamond from her ring, we would have spent the rest of the time looking for it. She was joking, but not sort of, but not really. But the idea is that we're hiking and we're teaching. It's not just in the house. It's not just in homeschool. It's not just occasionally. Parents, how often do you talk about God? Where do you talk about God? Where don't you talk about God? If I asked your kids how often you talked about God, what would they say? Would they say you talk about it at home? Is that the only place you talk about it? When do you talk about God? How much of life are you teaching your children that is about God? Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, "For from him," talking about Jesus, "and through him and to him are all things." Everything, all things are about Jesus. You exist to represent him, to represent God. He is supposed to be the center and focus of your life and home. So all things, what does that include? So I kind of wrote myself a list here. That includes breakfast, lunch, and dinner is about God. School, work are about God. Ice cream is about God. TV and video games are about God. Music, social media, hunting, fishing, exercise, sleep, they're all about God. The fact that you woke up and are sitting in this auditorium this morning is about God. But it's not just about good things. All things are about God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that God works all things for good, not just the good things for our good, but everything for our good. So it's not just about the good things that are about God. Everything is about God. Cuts and scrapes, broken bones, family conflict, it's all about God. Disappointments, failures, breakups, car accidents, cancer diagnosis, it's all about God. Parents, we're supposed to model and teach that there is no other place a person should turn to in every situation, whether it's good or bad. When things are bad, we turn to God. When things are good, we turn to God. When you're happy, you turn to God. When you're sad, you turn to God. When you're successful, it's about God. When you failed, it's about God. Every situation, every event, every circumstance, all of life is about God. Every moment of every day is about God. It's all about God. Why? First, because it's part of our purpose, to be the visible representation. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Also, why? Because we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, that I forgot to put up there. God is going to use every circumstance, good, bad, every opportunity he's going to use for his glory and your good. Pastor Brian, I'm not a parent, so I can just tune out. Wrong. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And then Paul lists in 1 Timothy 4, goes on to list how we're supposed to be an example. All of us, parents and parents-to-be, are examples to others. All of what I said applies to you, whether you're a parent or simply a future parent. How are you doing at exemplifying that all of life is about God? How are you doing at teaching that all of life is about God? How are you doing that in your home, wherever you may be, every moment of every day? How are you doing at teaching and talking about the fact that every moment of every day is about God? Six essentials to reset your home. God is at the center. I start with myself. I teach truth intentionally. When I teach that, then truth begins to shape my actions. Truth shapes actions. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. It says, you shall bind them. The them talks about verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So if you're any kind of Bible scholar, you know the literal interpretation of this is called phylacteries. Some little boxes with leather straps that have verses or portions of scripture put into them. And the Jewish people traditionally wore them, as you see in the picture, wrapped around their arm and on their head. Well, for a piece of information, the most common verse stuck in there is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But this literal interpretation is a good thing in Scripture. We're not looking for hidden meanings, but a literal interpretation is not always the best interpretation of how we apply the Scripture. For example, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay, so if we interpret that literally, why did I not see a bunch of crosses stacked in the foyer or out in the parking lot? Because you drug your cross in today by literally following Jesus' instructions to take up your cross and follow me today. I do appreciate the guy in the picture. He put a wheel on his. He was pretty smart. He's not really dragging it. We don't do that. That's not how we interpret that verse, because that's not how Jesus was instructing us. What he's saying, the description of taking up your cross was to illustrate that just as a condemned criminal in Rome had to carry his cross as a public declaration that I was a rebellious and resistant to those in authority, I am now submitting. Now, he was forced to submit. Jesus, when we do that, when we voluntarily submit our will and our desires to God, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, I give up my rights and my will, and I am willing to submit to you, God. That's the principle Jesus is talking about with this verse. We're going to take that same approach and say, we're not going to literally interpret the idea in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and have frontlets between your eyes. We're going to take that and say, we're going to look at what, not doing that literally, but taking and interpreting it in a different way. So if we don't do these things, what are we supposed to do? How often in a day do you see your feet or your knees or your shoulders or your elbows? How often do you see your hands? Almost every moment of every day, our hands are right in front of us. Just as our hands are constantly in our vision, truths of Scripture should be constantly in our thoughts and affecting our lives. Biblical principles we're supposed to be modeling and teaching should be we should be reminded when we see our hands. We should be constantly considering and remembering and recognizing when we see our hands, how is God a part of my life? How is I demonstrating that I am a visible representation of the invisible God? How am I demonstrating that I love God with all I have and are? But we don't just see our hands, we use them. Our hands impact our lives by actions, by doing things. Biblical principles don't just impact our lives by knowing them, we have to apply them. We're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. This goes back to what we've been talking about more often on this series about confessional theology versus functional theology. Yes, we love God with all we have and are. That's confessional theology. Functional theology is how well do we represent that? How well do we live that out? So in our functional theology, when we see our hands, seeing your hands should remind you who God is and how you're supposed to respond. Who God is and what you're supposed to do in light of who God is. But truths don't only impact our actions, they also affect our perceptions. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, the second half. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Again, going back to the literal interpretation, we are not saying strap that piece of Bible scripture to your forehead and walk around with it. What I think God is trying to get us to think to consider is that we have the idea of glasses. Glasses correct our vision. They help us see things clearly, accurately. For some of you, if you took off your glasses, I would just be a blob up here. Or you would see things me well, but if you picked up your Bible or your tablet or your smartphone, everything would be blurry there. Glasses correct, make us see things clearly and accurately. Sunglasses, on the other hand, color what we see. They make things darker or lighter. They make a shade of color depending on the lenses. Biblical principles are supposed to act like glasses. They're supposed to act like sunglasses. Biblical truth isn't just to impact what we do. It's to influence what we see, what we hear, what we perceive, how we evaluate, how we interpret, how we respond to the world we see. We evaluate everything in life through our eyes. We are to evaluate what we see and hear through the lens of God's truth, through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of His standards. Philippians chapter 4, very familiar verse, verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When we have the lens of Scripture filtering what we see, we keep what God says is profitable, what is praiseworthy, what is valuable, and we get rid of the rest. Keep what God says is profitable and get rid of the rest. Filter life through His Word. Filter life through the lens of Scripture. Our last truth, or our last essential, truth influences all of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So again, we're going to talk about the literal, there is a literal interpretation in the Jewish world that you actually have a piece of Scripture tacked onto the doorpost of your home. This is an individual doing that, and if you see something like this, this is what it looks like. They have a little capsule with Scripture tacked or nailed to their doorpost. Again, in light of what we just seen, I don't think that God is intending this to be the application of His instructions. Our hands and eyes are to be tools. They're not to be taken literally. Neither is this. Just as is in the case of hands and eyes, the idea of walking through a doorway or walking through a door is supposed to be a physical reminder. It's supposed to be something tangible that says, what goes on in this room is about God. What I am going to do in this room declares that I am the visible representation of an invisible God. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What you do at your desk, what you do in your room, what you do on the couch, on your tablet, on your phone, what you do at the table, what you do in front of your TV or your computer, every activity in every room of our house is to show that we love God with all that we have and all that we are, and we are his visible representation. God is first in our lives and in every area and every room of our house. What happens inside our house influences what happens outside. Look at the second half of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. And on your gates. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, not to be interpreted literally, and the problem is we don't have gates to the city anymore. But I want you to consider what Proverbs chapter 31 says. This is the virtuous woman talking about her husband. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. If you're an Old Testament scholar, what happens at the gates, in the gates of the Old Testament? There's business going on. There's trade. You're networking. You're making connections. Politics is going on. There's litigation. There's judgment about the law. Leadership, influence, counsel, wisdom, and advice is being dispensed. When you walk out of your house and into your job or onto a customer's business or onto a job site, the doorway is a physical reminder of why you're there. You are a visible representation of the invisible God. What you do while you're there should demonstrate that you love God with all that you have and all that you are, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is first in your life and in your home. When you walk through a doorway, it is a reminder what goes on here is about God. A doorway should remind you that what goes on here is about God. Loving God with everything I am and have impacts every part of my life, and it should start at home. Six essentials to reset your home. God is at the center. Start with yourself. Teach truth intentionally. Truth will shape your actions, truth affects perceptions, and truth should influence all areas of your life. I want to close with a couple of questions. Which one of these is most important? Athletics, academics, friends, popularity, money, work, things, relaxation, fun, hobbies, God, faith, or scripture? And if you are a good confessional theologian, you're going to choose one or all of the one on the bottom row. God, faith, or scripture. Extra points if you decided all of them were the most important. Now, which one of these, athletics, academics, friends, popularity, money, work, things, relaxation, fun, hobby, God, faith, and scripture, do you spend the most time on in your home? Do you talk about the most? Do you discuss the most? Which one of these things is at the center of your home? If it's not God, faith, and scripture, then you have some work to do. Which one do you give the most time and attention to? If it's not God, faith, and scripture, you need to look at resetting some things in your home. Confessional theology, God, faith, and scripture, you would all tell me is the most important. But when I say, which one do you give the most time and attention to? That's your functional theology. That one tells me when that mask comes off what you really are about. Which of the essentials we looked at this morning do you need to reset? All of life is to be about God. You should be reminded when you look at your hands and when you walk through a doorway, all of life is about God. All of life is about loving God with all you have and all you are. What needs to be reset in your home based on what we've looked at this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the fact that all of life is about you. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, we all need to work on that. We all need to give more attention to you than we do to other things. Lord, help us to walk away from here, not being informed, but being transformed, because we're willing to say, I want to be a hearer and a doer, not just a hearer of your word. Lord, we ask you would be honored in the way we respond individually, as families, and corporately to the challenge of resetting areas of our lives so they are more in line with you, your instructions, your expectations, and your word. We ask that we would go from here and be salt and light in our homes and in our community, and that we would be tools for you to use, and that we would be better tools from having been here and applying what we've heard. We ask this all in your name. Amen. As we are